Cosgrove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
Before I read the text for this morning's message, there are two goals I have in preaching this message. I want us to see what law means and what grace means. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you and I can have a God-given understanding of law and grace? Now, the second thing that I would like to point out is this passage of Scripture is key to understanding the Old Testament. Now, many people never preach or rarely preach out of the Old Testament, and they don't think of it as gospel. They call it the Old Bible, and they use it for character studies and sometimes looking at the stories as myths. But these historical events in the Old Testament are given to teach us the gospel of Christ. Now, they literally happened. These are historical events. They're not myths. They're not illustrations. They are literal historical events, and they are given to teach us of the gospel. Now, I want us to read from Galatians chapter 4, where Paul comments on what took place in Genesis chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 21 about the birth of Ishmael through Hagar and the birth of Isaac through Sarah. Listen to the New Testament commentary on this. He says in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, a slave, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. There was nothing supernatural about his birth. But he of the free woman was by promise. This Isaac was born because God promised he would be born. Sarah had already gone through menopause, and it was impossible, physically impossible, for her to have a son. But God promised she would. That's why she did. Now look what Paul says next in verse 24. Which things are an allegory? Now they really happened, but they're an allegory given to teach us some aspect of gospel truth. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. Hagar represents the law, and answers Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael are an allegory given to teach us of the two covenants, the covenant of law, the covenant of works, and the covenant of grace. Now, I want to go back into Genesis chapter 16, and let me set up a few things historically about this passage of Scripture. God had appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he told him to get out from his kindred and his country, go into a land that I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. Now, he had a wife that was barren up to that point. She'd never had a child. They were in their 70s. But God says, I'm going to give you a child, and through that child, through that son, through that heir, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, 16 years later, still no child. Now, that's a long time. God made this promise, but the promise had not yet come to pass. Chapter 16, Genesis, verse 1. And Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, a slave from Egypt. They no doubt had acquired her when they were in Egypt in Genesis chapter 12 and brought her back with them, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now it's true, the reason she had not borne any children was because of the Lord, but that does not mean that's going to continue. She was going to bear a child, but I guess she was tired of waiting. And she said, obviously, the Lord is restraining me from having children. So we need to do something. I know the Lord made a promise that we'd have children. Obviously, it's not happening through me. God's promise will not come to pass unless we do our part. We need to do something in order to ensure that God's promise will come to pass. Now, there is law. You're going to see that more. Law is us doing something. So she said, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, just like Adam hearkened to the voice of his wife. What Sarah told him to do was wrong. What Sarah told him to do was sinful. It involved sexual sin. Somebody says, well, was it sexual sin back then? Yes, it was. If it's sexual sin today, it was sexual sin back then. He was to be faithful to his wife, Sarah, and he was not to go in to another woman. But Sarah said, this is the way we'll obtain children. You go into my slave, and we will obtain children. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar and her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And when he went into Hagar, she conceived. Now, there was nothing supernatural about this. She was a young woman, but she conceived. She was with child. Now, she had been a slave all of her life. She had been probably in her own mind an insignificant nobody all her life. And now, all of a sudden, she has the heir in her womb. She has Abraham's child. And I have no doubt that she felt empowered by this. She felt like, oh, I'm somebody now. So what happened? Her mistress was despised in her eyes. She looked at Sarah and said, you're bare and I'm not. I'm the one who has the child. I'm somebody. I'm more important than you. I'm more significant than you. You know, that statement, power corrupts, is so true, isn't it? She became corrupted through thinking that she was now important. Verse 5, and Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Abraham, you shouldn't have done this. I know I told you to, but that doesn't mean you should have done it. You knew it was wrong when you did it. I don't care if I did tell you. My wrong is upon you. This is your fault. I've given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. You know that this is wrong. And Abraham knew it was wrong, and we see that from this response. But Abraham said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her. She was mean. She was cruel. She made it to where Hagar had to run away. She made it very hard on Hagar. Now, in this story, we have unbelief. We have sin. We have cruelty. It's a sad story. It's pretty much what life is. And 13 years pass. Now, before we get into Genesis 21, let me tell you what happened in Genesis 17 and 18. God told Abraham, Ishmael is not going to be the heir. You're going to have a child through Sarah, the legitimate wife. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And then again in chapter 18, the Lord appeared again to Abraham. He said, this is not your heir. About this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. And that child is going to be the heir. And Sarah heard that, and she laughed. And she said, shall I have pleasure being old? And the Lord said to Abraham, why'd Sarah laugh? And she denied. She said, I didn't laugh. And then the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't care if she is 90 years old. I don't care if she has gone through menopause. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He created the universe from nothing. He created Adam from the dust of the earth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that is no. And then in chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah supernaturally has a child. This is a miracle, a true miracle that only God could do because of God's promise. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him, just as God said. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now let's put yourself in the place of Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar thought her son was going to be the heir. And Ishmael thought he was going to be the heir. And they went 13 years like this, thinking that they were somebody. And now all of a sudden, Isaac is born of Sarah. And Ishmael is no longer the heir. Isaac is the heir. God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Hagar, in her own mind, has lost her importance because now Sarah has the child, the heir. And we read where that Ishmael stood mocking, making fun, saying smart aleck things with regard to this young man. And here's what Sarah responds. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Kick her out of the house and kick him out of the house. They're going to have nothing to do with us. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he was called upon to kick them out. Now here we have gone over this literal historical event. And like every other literal historical event in the gospel, in the Old Testament. It's given to teach us the gospel. Now, I want to go back to Paul's commentary in Galatians chapter 4 about this event. Now, beginning in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 4, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now in the change of my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I question whether or not the Lord has really done a work of grace in your heart." Now, what made him question the Galatians like this? Well, he tells us, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You say you want to be under it. You say you want to try to keep its commandments. Do you not hear what the law says?" Now, if I were Paul, what I would have done next is give the Ten Commandments. Surely you can see that you can't keep the Ten Commandments. And most people would say, "Well, I can't keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. I know I can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments." Most people would. There's been a few, no doubt, that have thought they've kept them, but not many. But I would have gone to the Ten Commandments. But that's not what Paul goes to when he says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear what it says?" He takes us back to this story. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." There was nothing supernatural about the birth of Ishmael when Abraham went into Hagar. "The other by a free woman, he of the free woman was by promise." This was a supernatural birth that came only as a result of the promise of God, because God sovereignly willed it. Verse 24, "Which things are an allegory." This is so important. "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one covenant made in time, the covenant of works, Hagar and Ishmael." He actually says Hagar is Mount Sinai. Hagar is law. Now, what's the point? Listen real carefully. What Sarah said was, "Abraham, we need to do our part. God's purpose will not come to pass unless we do our part." That, my dear friends, is law. That is contrary to grace. Now, that's what Sarah was standing for at this time when she had Abraham go into Hagar and they had Ishmael. That represents salvation by law. God's promise will not come to pass unless we do our part. Now, this is an allegory. Now, let me say this about every, before I go on talking about that. You know, in every Old Testament story, it's a literal event that took place. Let me give you an example. Most of you have heard of the story of David and Goliath. David, the young man, slaying Goliath, who was 10 feet tall, had a 20-foot long spear. And David came at him with a sling and stone, sunk the stone into his head, killed him, cut his head off. So all of Israel defeated the Philistines. Now, that's a literal event that truly took place. But here is what it represents. Israel stood in the victory of David, or they were defeated in the defeat of David. And this is given to teach us the gospel. I stand or fall in Christ. If Christ is victorious, I'm victorious. All of God's people are victorious. If Christ loses, I lose. All of God's people lose. Adam, he wasn't a mythical event. He's the first man God created. But he too is given as an allegory to teach us something of the gospel. In Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, these Old Testament stories are given to teach us the gospel. In Adam, everybody dies. No one can be saved. in Christ. Everybody Christ represented shall be made alive. They'll all be saved. So these are just a couple of examples how all of these historical events that are taking place in the Old Testament are given to illustrate the gospel. Now, in this story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac, we have Sarah saying, God's promise, I know He made this promise, but it won't take place unless we do something. We need to do something. Now, God's promise is going to take place. It did take place. But Sarah went ahead of this, and she said, we need to do something. And that is law. Now, let me bring that into today. The message that's preached in our day is God loves all men without exception. Jesus Christ has died for the sins of all men without exception. God the Holy Spirit calls all men without exception. God loves all men without exception and sincerely offers His salvation to all men, but as to whether or not you'd be saved, it depends on what you do with that. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and let Him into your heart, you won't be saved. Even though God does love you, even though Christ did die for you, even though God the Holy Spirit did call you, you will not be saved unless you do something, unless you do your part to make what He did work for you. Now that is the message that's preached in our day. Salvation dependent upon man. Salvation conditioned upon man's obedience. Yes, God loves you. Yes, Christ died for you. Yes, God wills your salvation. Yes, the Holy Spirit is calling you. Yes, God offers you salvation. But as to whether or not you're saved, it's up to you. It's what you do. Now, my dear friend, that is no different than saying you can only be saved if you keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. That is salvation by law. That is salvation by works. Now, let me try to give you something to think about. Judas Iscariot was not saved. The Lord said he was a son of perdition. He even called him a devil. Peter was saved. He was somebody that Christ loved. He was somebody who believed the gospel. Judas was not saved. Peter was saved. Now let me ask you a question. If God willed the salvation of Judas and Peter, and yet Peter is saved and Judas is not, yet God willed the salvation of them both, what does the will of God have to do with salvation? Absolutely nothing. It's what Peter did that Judas did not do that saved him. If God loves Judas and Peter with the same love, and Peter is saved, and Judas perishes, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? If He loved them both, and one's saved and one's not, that means His love didn't save anybody. It's what Peter did that Judas did not do. It's called salvation by works. Listen to this. If Jesus Christ paid for the sins of both of these men on Calvary's tree, if He died for the sins of Peter, and He died for the sins of Judas, and Peter is saved, and Judas is lost, what does the blood of Christ have to do with salvation if He shed it for them both, and one's saved and one's lost? The answer is nothing. Salvation is found in what Peter did that Judas did not do. Law is do. Do something. Do something to make what God did work for you. Grace is not salvation conditioned upon what you do. Grace is salvation conditioned upon what Christ has done. Salvation are by works. His works. His works. You see, when Christ said it is finished, the salvation of all the elect was accomplished. Now, Isaac was completely supernatural. His salvation is the work of God. It's not a cooperative effort between God and men. It is the work of God alone. It's a supernatural birth. That's how we have Isaac. Not like Ishmael, who was a child of the flesh, but Isaac was a child of promise. Verse 27 of Galatians chapter 4, for it's written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, that you can't produce life. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Everybody who believes works will hate the message of grace. They will disagree. They will persecute. They will say, I don't believe that. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Grace and works cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive. They can't be brought together. They're at complete disagreement. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if by grace, and there he's talking about election, the election of grace, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, here is what Paul is saying. It's either all of grace or it is all of works. The two cannot be mixed. Now, that's what Sarah was doing. She was saying, God's done His part, but it won't work unless we do our part. That's a mixture of works and grace. And it cannot be done. It's either all of works or all of grace. There is no middle ground. The command of Scripture is cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This is Todd Neibert, praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.neibert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.